welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Thank you. hands round mine, with love the unfailing kind, oh, be not ashamed of his ways. May the Lord find us faithful, may his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful, every day though we live, though we die. No man that seeketh after things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be serving, be searching his word for his best. May the Lord find us faithful, may his word be our banner. Wretched life we loved and forgave. A life that is on fire, be only our heart's desire. Be faithful from now to the grave. May the Lord find us faithful. May this word be our banner.
Message. Pastor and his qualifications. And I apologize this morning if you came thinking that I was going to preach on Mother's Day, and unfortunately I am not. But what I would ask is that all of the ladies who are mothers in our auditorium right now would stand very briefly. So if you are a mother, if you would be willing to stand this morning. All right. Know and understand that we are greatly appreciative of you. And I know that your families are as well, that we as a local church pray for you, that we think about you, and we trust that this day is special for you and that your families make that special. You may be seated. First Timothy chapter 3, as I said, we started last
Sunday morning, and we looked at what Baptists believe in regards to congregational government. In the Word of God in the New Testament, there are two local church offices within the local church that we know Christ ordained and Christ established. That is the pastor and the deacons. In these verses, the Apostle Paul deals with the necessary qualifications for church leadership. The number one requirement, as I stated last Sunday morning, for both pastor and deacons is that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I would share with you this morning that if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the greatest thing that you could do today is trust Christ. The greatest decision you will ever make in your life is not where you will go to college, what job you will work, any of those things. It is knowing the person of Jesus Christ personally and accepting what he's done for you. The position of a pastor is an interesting one. A pastor has to sense the leading and the calling of God to serve as a pastor. From that point, he must then examine the list of qualifications that we looked at last Sunday morning to see if he meets the criteria. We looked at two aspects of the office of a pastor last Sunday morning. The first one was that of God's call of the pastor. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, of a pastor, he desires a good work." There's three different words that the Greek New Testament uses to define the position in the office of a pastor. Those are bishop, we know it as pastor, and as elder. And all of those refer to the same office, not separate ones. They all refer to the office of a pastor. A second aspect that we looked at to that of the pastor in the office of a pastor is God's requirement of pastors, verses 2 and down through verse 7. In verses 2 and 3, it talks about the moral character of a godly leader. And in those verses, it lists these things that are required of a pastor. In order for him to be a pastor, he must fit these criteria. In verses 4 through 7, it talks about the home life of a godly leader. What is his home supposed to look like? And those things we looked at in great detail. God has called some men into the ministry and in the position of pastors, yet God has given to them the difficult task of teaching and training saints for the work of ministry. He has given them the responsibility to see that the church grows spiritually and closer to God, for one day he will give an account for them, Scripture records for us. We close our time with a few things to think about regarding your pastor and your church, and I trust that you have thought about these in this past week. Do you pray for your pastor as he counsels people? Do you pray for him as he studies the Word of God? Do you pray for him as he visits with people in the community? Do you pray for your pastor's protection from Satan's attacks? Do you thank God for all of the pastors that he's brought into your life to teach you and to train you in the things of God? And we closed our time with a very important challenge. Are you praying that God would send young men, would call young men into the ministry as pastor? May God help us to uphold pastors in prayer for strength for their calling and to follow their leading. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 by now. Would you look with me at verses 8 and down through verse 13? I will begin reading it in verse 8 this morning. I would invite you to join me in standing if you are able as we publicly honor the Word of God and the reading of it this morning. Follow along in your Bible, beginning in verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." You may be seated. This morning I want to begin, as I have begun every one of these sermons, I want to ask you to ponder these questions. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it and where it can be found in the Word of God? And I would ask a different question. Perhaps this isn't your church. Perhaps that you go to a different church. But I would ask you, regardless of what church you go to, is your church following God's Word and what God's Word says Or is your church following traditions that man has come up with over the course of time? It is extremely important that I understand, that you understand what the local church believes, what it stands for, and that you are in agreement with that. Every Baptist should know why he is a Baptist and know it from the clear and specific doctrines of the Word of God. This morning we're going to move on to the next distinctive that Baptists believe. We've seen the authority of the New Testament, believers' baptism, and the Lord's Supper, pure church membership, individual Christian responsibility, the priesthood of the believer, and individual soul liberty. And we began last Sunday morning looking at the two offices, pastor and deacon. Today we're going to continue looking at the local church and the offices there, pastor and deacon. This morning we're going to look specifically at the office of deacon, and so I would ask that we direct our attention to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, would you give my voice strength this morning as I proclaim your word? Father, that you would be with the things that you have laid upon my heart, that as I have studied your word this past week, that you would bring those things to mind. Father, that as we look at the office of a deacon this morning, as we look at the function of a deacon within the local church, Father, may we remember to pray faithfully for the deacons of our local church, that we would uphold them in prayer, that we would encourage them as best that we can, to remind them that their willingness to serve the Lord is one that is to be held in reverence, that the position of a deacon is not something that an individual should take lightly. Father, go before our service this morning, convict us, challenge us, and change us. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning as I bring forth your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two offices, the pastor and deacons, part number two. The office of a deacon stands alongside of that of the pastor and the bishop and the elder. And as one of the two that are instituted by Christ within the church of the New Testament. I would say this morning that every church that is to bring glory and honor to God, as God intended for the church to be, must have deacons. I've been in churches without deacons, and I'm here to tell you there's a reason why God has deacons in the local church. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. As you're turning there, there was once a pastor and a deacon that were very, very, very good friends, and had been friends for a very, very long time. Well, it just so happened that one day the deacon became very, very sick and was hospitalized, and the pastor decided that he would go and see his friend and try to encourage him while he was in the hospital. Upon entering the hospital room, the pastor noticed all of the hoses and all of the stuff that were hooked up to the deacon, and perhaps you've seen somebody like that. But they had all these tubes and things hooked up to him and all of these monitors. And the pastor came over to the bed and kneeled beside the bed and leaned over to the deacon and said, "Hi, how you doing?" The deacon quickly motioned over to the nightstand, upon which was a pad of paper and a pen, and proceeded to seem to ask for those things. And the preacher said, "You want that?" To which the deacon nodded, "Yes." So the preacher handed his friend the pad of paper and the pen, and the deacon began to write. And upon finishing the writing, the deacon folded the paper in half and proceeded to hand it and the pad of paper and the pen back to the pastor. All of a sudden, the deacon stopped breathing and died. At his funeral service, the pastor was asked to deliver the message. He began, "He was a good man, and I'll never forget how much he loved God and he loved his church." As he said that, it dawned on him that he was wearing the same suit that he had worn the day that he went to visit this deacon in the hospital. He also remembered that he had forgotten to read what the deacon wrote on the paper that he had tucked in his suit pocket. The pastor said, "I was with him when he died, and as a matter of fact, I have his last thoughts here for you, and I'm going to read those this morning." The pastor reached into his pocket and pulled out the paper, upon which were the deacon's final words, "Please get up. You're kneeling on my oxygen hose." I'm here to tell you this morning that the relationship that exists between pastor and deacons is a very special one. When you stop and you think about this, as is true with the pastor, so is true of the deacon. As I've already said, the number one requirement for a deacon is that he know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. What good is he to the local church? What good is he to the pastor if he doesn't have a personal relationship with Christ? You're there in Acts chapter 6. I want to read these verses for you. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." I want you to underline this phrase, "full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples greatly multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That is the passage that when you go back to in the very beginning, though it does not say these are deacons. This is the very beginning of deacons within the local church. And as I have stated before in previous messages, the first instance of something in Scripture is usually very, very important. And you have to go back and you have to look and see what is going on here. And I would say for you this morning that in Acts chapter 6, the reason why deacons were given to the local church was to assist the pastor and to assist the local church. Pastors, as I stated last week, have an obligation to proclaim, to study, to teach the Word of God. And what deacons do is to help assist in some of the responsibilities so pastors can give themselves, as Scriptures say that we just read, fully to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. Deacons, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 records for us in one place the qualifications for the deacon, just as Paul records for us in the verses that we read last Sunday, verses 1 through 7, the qualifications for that of a pastor. And I would say very firmly this morning, deacons are men, not women. Amen? Just as pastors are men, not women. The Word of God makes it very, very clear for both the deacon and for the pastor that he is to be the husband of one wife. He is the man. He has a wife, which means that God has appointed for men to serve in the position of pastor and men to serve in the position of deacon. It's interesting when you come to this passage of Scripture, and I would say it very carefully this morning, that God holds deacons to the same accountability in which he holds a pastor. And the beginning moment that you think that a pastor and a deacon are somehow different in their qualifications as they stand before God, you have missed something. The biggest difference between a pastor and a deacon is one is called to preach and to proclaim the Word of God. That is his calling. The other is a call to service. The other is a call to assist. The word deacon, which it records for you here, means a servant or a minister. Someone who serves. In fact, a better way to explain this morning might be to say that deacons are much like that of a waiter or a waitress. In fact, Acts chapter 6 says that they were chosen to wait and to serve tables, is what that passage records. Now, I don't know about you, but when you go to a restaurant, how much appreciation do you have for your waiter or for your waitress? Who brings your food? Who refills your glass? Who takes care of you? So all you have to do is sit there and fellowship with other people. The ministry of a deacon means to serve. That is their job. They are much like the pastor. They are to give themselves fully to the ministry and to serve in any capacity that they can. The Word of God in the New Testament uses some form of the word deacon some 101 times. And out of those, only 5 of those times does it refer to the office of a deacon. The rest of the times when it's referred to, it refers to the lifestyle of a servant that every Christian is called to do. Every one of us in this room is called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. But yet, there are some that are called to serve in the position as a deacon, called to serve in the office of a deacon. The Greek word that is used is the word diakonos, and Jesus used it in reference to the true servant. He used the word which literally means whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And I would say it this way, the greatest deacons are the ones that serve the most. Amen? I learned something a long time ago from a very dear friend of mine who was a deacon. And this is what he said. He said, "Pastor, if you want to stay humble, don't ever let there be a job that you will not do. If a pastor won't clean the toilets, something's wrong. If a pastor won't vacuum the carpets, something's wrong. But you know what? If a deacon won't vacuum a carpet, if a deacon won't clean the toilet, something is wrong, because that is what they're called to do, is to serve. They're called to serve. And God has given some this awesome opportunity to be a deacon. And in the early church, it was so effective for them to have deacons, and we read that there were problems going on. And one of the reasons why deacons were appointed was to remove problems within the local church. There was a problem. There were things that were going undone because there was no way that pastor could accomplish all of them. And that's why the 12 came together, and it says that they appointed 7 men. And they chose them, and they placed them to serve and to make up for what those 12 could not do. And you come to this passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13, and you find the requirements for a deacon. It says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." And that list goes on and on. And this morning I want to share with you 3 aspects of the office of the deacon. Aspect number 1 is this, and you find this in verse number 8. And that is that deacons must be individuals of integrity. Individuals of integrity. Verse 8 begins with the word "likewise," which if we were to have a more literal translation would mean "in like manner." Just as a pastor is to be this way, so is a deacon to be this way. In like manner, he says, deacons therefore must possess the same quality of maturity and character that is to be expected of the pastor. And here's what I would say. If you nominate a deacon and you're not confident that a deacon is spiritual enough to lead you as your pastor, you're nominating the wrong person. Because a deacon is to fit the same qualifications that a pastor is to fit. Notice the word that's used here. It says, the word in this idea of integrity is exemplified by the use of the word "reverent" in verse 8, which can also be translated "worthy of respect" or "dignified" or even "serious." A rather pompous-looking deacon was endeavoring to impress upon a class of young boys the importance of living the Christian life. He said, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And this particular deacon asked. After a moment's pause, one young boy said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." But a deacon must be a man of integrity. Goes on in verse 8, it says that if he's going to be a person of integrity, he has to be not double-tongued. And the word "double-tongued" that is used here literally means he doesn't have divided words. Or as we would say today, it doesn't mean that he speaks out of both sides of his mouth. And you've met people like that. Even our media today is like that. You go one place and a newspaper article says one thing, and you go to another and it's something completely different. Deacons are to be people that speak truth, the same thing all the time. Not one thing to one person, not one thing to another, not one thing to pastor and another to another deacon. They're to say the one thing and the one thing only. What is truth? Not like the story I heard of a deacon who sent in his apologies for the Sunday morning service, claiming that he was ill with the flu. One of the membership, however, happened to pass him in his vehicle on his way to church and said that he saw the deacon, who appeared to be headed on his way to a ball game on a Sunday. After the service, the minister went to visit the deacon. "Brother," he said, I've been informed by somebody in the church that you were not sick at all this morning, but it appeared that you were on your way to watch a ball game." To which the deacon protested, "That is a vicious lie. I'll show you my fish to prove it." But saying one thing and doing another. A deacon ought not to be double-tongued. And the phrase literally means guilty of saying one thing to one person and something else to another. Since the responsibility of the deacon would take him from home to home, it would be immensely harmful for the church for him to be double-tongued, saying one thing at one house and something different to another. There's always that temptation to speak of the same matter in different tones and the matter to different people. But the deacon is to be one that is straightforward. He is not to be the cause of misunderstandings or differences or divisions. He is not to be one who is caught up in division or in disharmony of the local body of Christ. Deacons should be men who can be relied upon to exact the truth in what they say. Truthful men. I have written in my Bible, truthful men that speak truth. And there's a point where deacons have to be careful in what they say. Confidentiality. But yet they should always speak the truth. Goes on, it says, not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. Homer Ken observed that the fact that deacons were not told to become total abstainers, but rather to be temperate, means that Christians today, and does not mean that Christians today, can use liquor in moderate amounts. The wine that is employed for the common beverage today is very different from then, which was largely water. It's interesting to note as you study this out that if a deacon was to indulge in such things, it would disqualify him, much as it would for a pastor. The consistent testimony of the Bible is against the use of strong drink. And it is certainly best for Christians not to drink wine or strong drink at all, especially those that serve in positions of pastor and or deacon. It goes on, it says, not greedy for money or covetous. And the basic idea is that he is not to be a person who has a dishonorable means of making a living. And you've met people like that. The deacon is not to be one like that. He is to be a man that makes his living with integrity, upright in his dealings. He's also a man that is not to be looking to make money the main mission and ministry of the local church, because the mission and the ministry of the local church is the gospel. But there are deacons who are more focused on finances than they are on souls coming to Jesus Christ. They need to be men of integrity. A second thing, a second aspect of the office of a deacon is this: individuals with spiritual maturity. Individuals with spiritual maturity. Verses 9 and 10. What is the deacon's understanding of the Word of God? Verse 9 says, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. The New English Bible translates this first read, they must be men who combine a clear conscience with a firm hold of the deep truths of faith. Deacons are to be men of conviction. They are to be men that know what they believe and why they believe it. You should be able to walk up to a deacon and ask them, as you would your pastor, a question from the Word of God and have them be able to explain it to you. And why? Because they are men of conviction. They know where it's found. They know how to explain it. They must show discernment not to be men who are susceptible to every new theological wind. Deacons, indeed, all Christians must be ready and able to express clearly and convincingly what they believe from the Word of God and why. But a deacon should be somebody that knows the Word of God. According to verse 10, this spiritual maturity is to be clearly discernible. He says, "But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons and be found blameless." I wonder, how do you test a deacon? How do you test a deacon to see if they're qualified to be a deacon? How do you test them, as Scripture says here, to make sure? We put our deacons through a test when they come. They go through a physical and fitness test like the military. They got to be able to run a mile in under 10 minutes. So far, we've had yet to have a deacon finish in less than 11. But we don't put them through that kind of a test. We're talking about a spiritual test. A spiritual test. A spiritual test of maturity. Paul says that proposed deacons are to be tested. And how? He's not referring to an official deacon's test. They didn't have a deacon's test in Acts chapter 6. Here, fill this out. If you score less than an 80, you don't get to be a deacon. They didn't have a test like that. It wasn't even a probationary period. But of the testing of one's reputation. The testing, does this person exhibit evidence of having the qualities necessary to be a deacon? The main point seems to be that he who would become a deacon must be able to sustain the test of having the eyes of the whole church focused on him. Of course, implied in this test is that the person be of sufficient age and have been part of the local church for a sufficient length of time so that the congregation, so that the pastor, so that those in leadership positions can see and evaluate. Does what this person says match their life? Are they truly spiritually mature? Notice, go back up to the qualifications for a pastor. It says in verse 6, not a novice, not a newly saved individual. The same is true for that of a deacon. Don't put a newly saved individual in the position of a deacon because they're not rooted, they're not grounded, they're not ready to go. They're not ready to help. There will come problems and things in the church, spiritual problems they don't know how to deal with. And Scripture says deacons must be men who have been tested. But there's also a third aspect to the office of a deacon. They are to be men, individuals, with a consistent home life, much like that of a pastor. You ever been in a deacon's home? I have. And you know what's interesting? When I read my Bible and I study the pastor and the deacons, their homes should look a lot alike. Because according to the Word of God, it says in verse number 4 of this passage, that a pastor is to be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Drop down to verse 12. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. It's almost the same verse. It's almost the same idea. That what you see in a pastor's home should be what you see in a deacon's home. They're the same standards, the same qualifications that a pastor is held to are the same qualifications, the same standard that a deacon is held to. The thing about deacons is it says here, let them be the husbands of one wife. It's interesting. The wives that are mentioned here, specifically in verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent. Is that wives, likewise, is that referring to the deacons and letting women serve as deacons in the church? Is it husband and wife? that are deacons? Or is it that this is a separate office, sometimes called the deaconess? It's an office that is separate from ministries that are better equipped to help women. Or is it third, is it women being discussed here as the wives of the deacons, and that is what we would tend to hold to? This is the wives of the deacon, or the wife of each of the deacons. Our church traditionally has held that this verse is meant to be the wives of the deacons. They are to serve alongside their husbands in meeting the needs of the women of the congregation. It's interesting. Just as a deacon has a ministry in the local church, so the wife of the deacon has a ministry to the women within the local church. They are to come alongside of their husbands as their husbands come alongside of their pastors and to serve. A wife must be careful that she is not one with a character flaw that would disqualify her husband from being and serving as a deacon. Verse 12 says this, that elders, that is, pastors, are to be the husbands of one wife. Deacons, it says, are to be the husband of one wife. The qualifications given here is similar to that of the pastor. A deacon must be a one-woman man. No woman other than his wife is to have his affections, maritally, mentally, or emotionally. And I realize this isn't a Mother's Day message, but men, can I encourage you? Make sure that your wife, your spouse, knows, regardless of whether you're a pastor or a deacon, that she has your love, your attention, your affection, that she feels appreciated. Because there are many, many, many ladies, many, many, many women today, even pastors' wives, even deacons' wives, that feel as though they are not appreciated. We need to get to the latter part of this verse. Alongside of husbands and wives, it says that they are to rule their own children and their houses well. The Word of God is very clear for a pastor that if a pastor can be disqualified because of his children's behavior, so can a deacon. Scripture is very clear on that. There is no edge room. If a pastor's son or daughter begins to walk away from the Lord while they're living in the home and doing things that would disqualify him, and a deacon's son or daughter does the same thing, it's the same grounds for disqualification as well. Because the reason why this is stated in both pastor and or deacons is because if they're not able to help the church see what a truly functioning godly family is to look like in their own home, how will they help with the church of God? How will they make sure that the church is bringing glory to God if their own home is a mess? Let me ask you, when you need help knowing how to raise your family, do you go to your next door neighbor? Do you talk to them about how to raise your family? Deacons and pastors ought to be ones that you can go to and look at their families and say, wow, God has given them a great and awesome family dynamic because they love God and they love each other. Verse 13, and we'll close with this morning. It says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I would ask you this morning, do you know of a good deacon? Maybe you've been a good deacon. Maybe you served the Lord as a deacon. Can I ask you, are you thankful for that? Because Scripture says that those deacons that serve well, what does it mean to serve well? I have a feeling it means the same thing that Paul told to Timothy. Finish your ministry. It's much like that of a deacon. Finish well. If you start serving, serve and serve until you're done. Serve and serve faithfully. A deacon's reward for the faithful service is a good, literally an excellent standing among the brethren in his church. But you know what happens with...
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.